Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
We're here to get into the Word, and we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. As you go there, let's pray again and again and again. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, we say we are your people. We are your church. We are your children. Each one of us, Lord, has come because you lead us, you guide us. Lord, would you meet us where we are, each person, each individual. Your word says that you order the steps of the righteous person. And Lord, we are righteous because of you. Because Jesus, you gave your life for us. And you've given us righteous standing. Nothing of what we've done, but all you've done. And we've said yes. So you order our steps and we're here today. Lord, as we open your word, would you speak to each individual? Would you speak to us as a body? Lord, would you bring transformation? Lord, we dedicate our minds to you, our spirit to you, our souls, our heart. You've told us to love you with all our soul, heart, and mind. So, Father, we bring all that we are before you. And would your word read us today? Would you do surgery in our hearts today? And Lord, what we receive from you today, would it mark us? Would it challenge us? Would it transform us? Because that's what happens when we come into your word, come to your presence. So have your way with us this morning, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, so 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's go. We're going to go from verse 1 to 15. We're going to do quite a few gymnastics today, so get ready with your fingers, with your eyes, with your Bibles and the pages. We're going to go around, but we're going to really focus in on 15 verses in the second chapter of Timothy. So who's ready for some Bible study? There's going to be some things going to go, whoa, what is happening there, Pastor Steve? I don't know if I agree with that. But let's just look at the word and let's look at the spirit behind the word and let's be patient and see what the Lord says. Not what I'm saying, but what he's saying to you. And some of it will be stuff you might have to take home, which you should always go home and check it for yourself. So, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. I just got stuck there. Didn't mean to. I was looking around. So that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Oh, Timothy is getting some words from Brother Paul from prison. So what's happening here is that Timothy is leading the church in Ephesus. Paul's in prison, and he sends a letter to Timothy to say, mate, as I told you, there is so much false teaching in Ephesus. People have been saved. People are taking the freedom of Christ to another level, and there's actually false teaching within the church in Ephesus. So what I need you to do is to give them some guidance. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he actually says this. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So the context of this is that there's a lot of false teaching within the church. You guys good with that so far? Now, the title for today is For All People. For all people. When we talk about prayer, Yuma South is a house of prayer. We love prayer. God loves prayer. Prayer is not the pre-work, like what we do before the work. Prayer is actually the work. Prayer is the main business. When you think about prayer, what lines come to mind? What comes to mind when you think about praying? Pray, pray, pray. You got to pray just to make it today. That's MC Hammer. You got to pray just to make it today. Even MC Hammer knows the importance of prayer. The Bible tells us pray without ceasing. At Yuma Church, we say prayer fuels power. Have I prayed about it? We connect with the Holy Spirit. We connect with God through prayer by the Holy Spirit. Prayer is so important. Do we pray more at church on a Sunday than we pray throughout the week? God is inviting us to be a people of prayer. Prayer is to be our first response, not our last resort. Prayer does the heavy lifting. Prayer. At the start of the year, I preached a sermon called Build It. Build It. And we were talking about in 2024, if there's one thing you're going to build and need to build, it is a prayer life. A prayer life to build into your relationship with Jesus. He wants to hear from you. He wants to speak to you. Build your prayer life. And we talked about actually building a habit of prayer. And then that habit becoming a tendency. That prayer just becomes like a reflex move. Like you just react in prayer in all that you do. How's your prayer life going? How is your prayer life going? I've read so much on prayer. I'm almost addicted to reading about prayer, but I'm still not fully getting it. This is stuff I put on myself. And I'm like, Lord, why do I just keep reading stuff about prayer, but I still feel like I need to know more about prayer? I confess, I read more about prayer than I actually pray. And I need to grow in that. God's like, just pray. Just do it. Talk to me. Yes, you can read. Yes, you can be resourced. But just talk to me. So how's your prayer life going? What I'm finding and realizing is that prayer is a mystery. It's actually a mystery. That's like, doesn't matter how many books you read on it. It's a mystery. An author by the name of Andrew Murray says this. We must begin to believe that God in the mystery of prayer has entrusted us with a force that can move the heavenly world and can bring its power down to earth. We must begin to believe that God, in the mystery of prayer, has entrusted us with a force that can move the heavenly world and can bring its power down to the earth. There is so much to prayer. You come into this space in 1 Timothy chapter 2 where there's so much false teaching that needs to be addressed. The first thing that Paul says to Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 2 is, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Saying before anything else, prayer. What do you start with? Prayer. So my first point this morning is we are all called to be a people of prayer. We are all called to be a people of prayer. Living water is good, isn't it? People of prayer. That's what we're called to. Prayer. House of prayer. There's four words in that first verse when you read it. Supplications. Prayers. Intercessions. Thanksgiving. Those words have so much in common. But they also mean different things. It just shows the richness of prayer and how we are to be consumed by prayer. Pray without ceasing. Prayer is to be our main business. Anything you're trying to get done in life, anything you're trying to get through, anything you're trying to understand, it all comes back to prayer. Tell me what religion doesn't pray. I'm not well versed in other religions, but I reckon most religions or every religion would have some element of prayer in them because God has created us to pray. They might not be praying to the right God, but there's something in all of us for prayer. Petitions, supplications, that word is pretty much talking about needs, supplications, requests. It says, I urge you to give supplications, to give prayers. Prayers, it's talking about places of prayer, corporate prayer, praying. Then it talks about intercession. Intercession is praying on behalf of others, standing in the gap. We get to intercede. Jesus himself is interceding for you and I right now. Thank you, Jesus, for interceding for this moment. We all get to intercede. Thanksgiving. That's just one verse with four words that describe what prayer is. We're to be consumed by prayer. It's just to be a part of how we live. We're to breathe it in, breathe it out. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 says, rejoice always. It says, pray without ceasing. It says, give thanks in all circumstances, not just for all or for some, but it says in all, through everything you're going through, give thanks. And it says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's thanksgiving. That is prayer. We're all called to be a people of prayer. Do we have any people of prayer in the building this morning? Yes, there's a few. Some of you are like, what? If you are breathing, you are to be a person of prayer. We are all called to be a people of prayer. But what are we to pray for? Who are we to pray for? We're told here when Paul's talking to Timothy, he says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for who? For all people. Just imagine. God's calling us to pray for all people. You could spend your whole day just praying because there's so many people to pray for. But Jesus says he only does what he sees the Father doing. So when you look to Jesus, Lord, who do you want me to pray for? He'll show you who to pray for. But there's always someone and something to pray for. It is to be our main business. There's always situations we just want to talk about, gossip about, but are we praying about those things? My wife's been teaching me a lot about that. Let's just stop talking about things, but let's actually pray about them. So we are called to pray for all people. That's point number two. It highlights in verse 2 that we're to pray for kings and all who are in high positions. Can we see verse 2 again? 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We're to pray for all people, but he actually says, let's pray for kings. What was happening at that time around AD 62, there was an emperor by the name of Nero. He was cruel. He was harsh. There was a lot of persecution of Christians taking place. So Timothy's being told, you and the people, you and the church, pray for the kings. Pray for those in authority so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We probably don't love politics all that much. We want to stay far from it. But God calls you and I to pray for our prime minister. Whether you voted for that party or not, pray for those in high positions. God calls us to pray for our members of parliament. It's like, Lord, I want to pray, but what do I pray for? There's so much to pray for. I sat recently within the last year with the local member of parliament, freaking out, but just feeling led to meet with the member of parliament. And as I spoke to him, found out that he actually was a believer and that he does pray. And I said, can I pray for you at the end of our meeting? And he opened up his hands, closed his eyes, and I was just blown away. And he said, tell the church, thank you. He said, tell them that we feel their prayers. There's an invitation to pray for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Why pray for all that? What happens when we pray for cities, for countries? It actually impacts things in the spiritual realm that then impact the society, so that the society becomes conducive to the spreading of the gospel. So we actually got to pray, intercede for all people, but for those in high positions. Why in high positions? Because there's something about the top that flows down. So we got to pray, not just for believers, but for those that God has allowed to be in places so that we may have a quiet, godly, peaceful life. How close are we to that in Melbourne? We are so far from it, aren't we? The crime, the homelessness, the confusion with gender, the things with marriage. There's just so much drug abuse. There's so much we can be praying for those in high positions. So our prayers make a difference. We are called to be a people of prayer. We're called to pray for all people. But why? When we look at this, why do we actually need to pray? Why are we called to pray? Especially in the context here. It says in verse 3, it says, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. God loves it when you and I pray, when he hears your voice. But then it says in verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? This is why we're to pray. It is all to lead to salvation for all people. God desires for all people to be saved. That's his desire. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have eternal life. John 3:16. It says God desires all people to be saved. Do you ever think about that when you're praying? Just think, whatever you're praying for, your situation, their situation, it's to glorify the Lord. As God is glorified in your life, he works through those things. It points back to him. And the main thing is for people to come to know him. But we can focus so much on our own needs, our own ambitions, that that's not even on our agenda. Why pray for a building for Numa South? Why pray for new people to come in? Why pray for more finance? Why pray for your child to do well in this and that? Guess what God's heart is? He came to seek and save the lost. So all our prayer will, from God's desire, lead to people coming to know Him. It says in verse 5, before that, in verse 4, it says, He desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is that truth? So we pray because God desires for all people to be saved. The truth that the Lord wants people to come and know is right there in the next verse. Let's go to verse 5 and 6. What is the truth? For there is one God. There is one mediator between God and man. That's the truth that people don't know. People are praying for this. They're praying through that. They're giving their lives to this. But this is God's desire, that people would come to know the truth, that there is one God. There is one mediator between God and man. It says the man Christ Jesus. That's the truth. And guess what? That truth will set people free. It set you free. It's still setting us free. This is the whole point why we pray. It's not just about us. It's for God's heart. And Paul says, this is why I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. This is the truth. One mediator. God doesn't need a pastor, a priest. The one mediator is Jesus. But He actually invites us to stand with Him, to be co-laborers. It's crazy that God chooses to wait until you pray to act. We pray in Matthew 6, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He asks us to actually pray for things to happen as He wants them to happen. He invites you and I. So we're in this thing in Timothy where Paul is telling Timothy, pray. Pray for all people. Pray for this reason. This is what it all comes down to. But because of all the false teachings that were taking place, there's a few things that needed to be addressed about their meetings. They were meeting in homes, in houses. Church for them was meeting like in life group. There could be like 30, 40 people in homes. And there's been a lot of false teaching that was taking place in Ephesus within the church. And the way the elders had been set up wasn't working. There was so much disorder that you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about elders and deacons and overseers. So he's gone, this is how we should pray. This is what we should pray for. But then he says in the next verse, verse 8, let's go to it. You guys still with me? We're a praying people. We're to pray for all people. We're to pray because God wants everyone to be saved. That's His desire. Then Paul says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger and without quarreling. He says the men are coming into those places angry. They're coming quarreling because of the false teachings. There's so much disunity taking place, so they can't even lift their hands. In Matthew, it talks about when you come to the altar, when you come to the Lord, if you have issues with your brother or sister, go and deal with that and then come, because it becomes a distraction. So he's saying lift up holy hands without anger or quarreling. What are some things for you that are hindering your prayer life, that are hindering your worship, that are hindering your connection with God? Because the Lord loves it when we lift up holy hands to Him. You see King David lifting up holy hands. You see King Solomon lifting up holy hands. You see Jesus lifting up His hands, blessing the people. You see throughout the Word, lifting our hands in worship, in surrender. And then it says, likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold, pearls, or costly attire. So because of all the false teaching that had been taking place, a lot of these guys were Gentiles. They were not Jews. They'd been set free. They've received the love of God. But they were in a culture where women were looked down upon, where women did not feel free. But then now they're like, we've got the gospel, we are free. But with the false teaching, the women were trying to rise up way beyond what that culture accepted. But also there was a lot of young widows. This is, you won't see it straight in there, but if you do some study of the history and the background, you'll find some of these things out. And there'll be different takes on it. But some of these women were young widows, and they're trying to make names for themselves. They're trying to be seen, so they're dressing in inappropriate ways, pretty much seductive ways. So Paul says to Timothy, the women should not dress in that way, but actually they should dress in ways that are proper for women who profess godliness, women with good works. Ladies, us men, our eyes, visual, lust, we all need help, even today. Men can easily undress women just from looking at them. But then when women, even in Christian circles, don't dress in appropriate ways, that can cause the brothers to stumble. So women, as you are in your discipleship relationships, have your friends within the church, say, hey, my friend, can you tell me if I ever dress inappropriately? We've got to help each other out. This is just not for them. We all need help. Sometimes people just don't know. And we say, come as you are. We're not going to judge someone for how they dress, but we're going to do a journey with them. But this is all out there in the world, right? So it's acceptable. But then in the church, we do the journey. So that's what they're talking about there. What is happening in church today? It's getting real, isn't it, Michael? It's getting real. It's getting real. But it gets worse. Because next thing, Brother Paul says, can we go to the next one? Next verse. He says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. What is he talking about? And he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. So we could easily skip over that and just be like, we're not going to talk about it. But we're going to talk about it. As you can see in Numa Church, we have women teaching, we have women preaching. So let's talk about what is he actually talking about there? Because this has caused so much division within the church. Worldwide. There's churches where women will not get behind the pulpit because of how they've read the Bible. And we cannot judge, and we should not judge. We're all human. We all get it wrong. But you've got to actually think, when you look at scripture, you've got to think about the content. What is it saying? But the context, like I said, there was false teaching. What's the context? But then you actually got to cross-reference. What else does the Bible in other places say? So pretty much because of the false teaching that was taking place, there were women that were trying to domineer over men. But more than that, the women in those days were not educated when it came to scripture, when it came to law. They were not educated. But the false teaching was actually teaching them to domineer over men. So he says, when we're in gatherings, you need to learn quietly in submissiveness, because they actually did not have, it was not their place. In this specific place in Ephesus, it's what was happening. So there's many views on this. But what I see and when I learn is that this word was for that specific place at that specific time. And we can easily, some churches maybe have used the one verse theology. Or a couple of, there's another place in Corinthians we'll go to where it talks about women being quiet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 34 to 36. He's actually saying, women, be quiet. Because what was happening with the women, they'll be sitting in a gathering with their husbands. And then as someone's teaching, the woman's like, oh, honey, what is he talking about? Like, what's that? And it's like, shh. You're interrupting the meeting. So Paul says, women, learn quietly at home. Go ask your husbands at home. Let's go to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You guys here, it's like a movie today, isn't it? It's like, what is going on? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Yeah, it's been hard deciding whether to talk about this or not. So it's in the Bible. Let's talk about it. Because you go home, oh, he only did up to verse 7. But what are we supposed to do with this? Like, that guy does not want to go there. But God wants to go there. So he's already gone there. But 1 Corinthians 14, 34 to 36, it says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. So this all comes down to the culture of the day. They were not educated because of how that culture worked, so they were being asked to learn at home and not ask the questions. It wasn't about the person speaking up the front. In 1 Corinthians, if you look at chapter 11, verse 5, if you want to do those gymnastics with me, 11, verse 5, I can just read it really quickly. It says, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. The stuff he's talking about, that's a story for another time, but I want you to realize he's saying if a wife prophesies or prays, he's saying, how do people prophesy? How do people pray? They speak. They're not silent. So the silence that's being talked about, it's not about speech and that kind of speech you can't talk. It's just about learning in submissiveness, but also doing it at home for those at that time. So we're going to look at other places in the Bible where you actually see Paul, who writes this, talking about women in leadership, women prophesy, women, he calls them co-laborers, co-workers, because we can easily go, but Paul writing to Timothy, was he misogynistic? Was he chauvinistic? Was he anti-women? Was he confused? Was he contradicting himself? No, he wasn't. He was just addressing an issue that was happening at that specific time. Why am I going on about this? Because people still talk about it. There's still churches where it happens. But if we're looking at the scripture, let's just clarify what we do here at Pneuma Church. We have no issue with women in ministry. We would like to actually say it's not about women in ministry. That's not a term in the Bible. It's about people in ministry. Man has made the term up, women in leadership, women in ministry. It's not a thing. Jesus does not look at it that way. If there's a place where he does, let's chat afterwards. I'd love to be educated on it. But it all comes with the fall. It all comes with sin. From when the fall came in, all these things came up. But Jesus reversed it all. He reversed it, and he calls all of us to pray for all people, to minister to all people. Whilst you think about that, so just always remember content, context, cross-reference. Now, when we talk about cross-referencing, if we go to Romans 16, 1 to 3, Paul's speaking there, and he actually commends a few women. A lot of his commendations or thanks are usually to women. So he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centurae, Romans 16, 1 to 3, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. So he talks about Phoebe, co-laborer, co-worker. He talks about Prisca and Aquila. Prisca in other places is called Priscilla. But he's mentioning her as the couple, as Priscilla and Aquila. What? In those days, you can't mention the wife before the husband. But he does. Because what she was doing in that culture was more significant when it came to teaching. So it's showing that there was a woman teacher. Not only that, if you go to, where is it? Acts 18, 24 to 26. Bibles 18. I can hear some Bibles. You want to go there? Let's go there. Act 18. 24 to 26. Talking about Priscilla and Aquila. Any Priscillas in the house today? Oh, yeah, I see what you're saying. It says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Priscilla actually taught a teacher. That's an example of women being used mightily by God. Who did she teach? She taught Apollos. In 1 Corinthians 3, write it down for yourself. You'll see where Paul says, I planted, and he says, Apollos watered. Apollos watered what Paul planted. Who taught Apollos? It was Priscilla. You look at the word, look at the Old Testament. There's a judge by the name of Deborah, call her what you want to call her. But she was a judge for the Lord. She was a prophetess for the Lord. When Jesus came, as he was born, there was a lady by the name of Anna who had been praying for years, and she was a prophetess. She's mentioned in the Bible. You guys getting what I'm trying to say? Or what the word says? So we just got to, when we read the Bible, not just look at one verse or skip verses or just listen to what people are saying, but actually do study on it. And it's crazy that this is still causing issues today. And I just sense that it actually blocks things within communities of God that the Lord is wanting to do. So Paul wasn't contradicting himself, but he was speaking for that specific time. And then he talks in that verse about women do not exercise authority over men. I don't have much time to get into all that, but all I can say, and you hear from the Lord yourself, the authority that they're talking about was that the women were domineering over men, trying to dominate. So he's addressing that, saying, do not exercise. People have left Numa Church because we have women preachers, because they've said we don't want women to exercise authority over us. Jesus actually says, don't be like the Gentiles who lord it over people, who exercise authority in lording it over people. But he says, the authority that he gives us is to serve. Is to serve. Jesus says, I didn't come to lord it over people. He came to serve. That's where the actual power is. The power of God. Not in saying, you got to do this because you got to do this and you got to do it. That's lording it over people. So you can read more of that in your own time and we can have more discussions. But why am I even talking about this? Joel 2, 28 to 29 says, sons, your sons and daughters, it says, when the Spirit is poured out, your sons and daughters will prophesy on every male servant, female servant. It doesn't distinguish. The Holy Spirit does not distinguish. Yes, we are created male and female, but when it comes to the gifts of God, it does not work like that. He's not called us in that way. What are you on about, Steve? Galatians 3, 28. Let's open up one more scripture as we get close to the end. Galatians 3, 28. Who loves opening up their Bible? If you come to New South, just get used to it. We love to open our Bibles. I can't find Galatians in my Bible because I'm trying to multitask. But Jesus pretty much says this. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave or free. He says, there's neither male or female. But he says that we are all one in Christ Jesus. So how does restricting women from teaching, from leading, from prophesying, from any kind of ministry, how does that help to fulfill God's desire for all people to be saved? That's what we're talking about today. You're thinking, what does this have to do with what we're talking about? We're called to pray for all people. We know that it's God's desire for all people to be saved. So how does saying a woman cannot preach or teach or lead help in that? It doesn't. What's the basis of someone doing ministry? My last point is everyone is called to the ministry for all people. That could be the ministry of prayer. That could be whatever ministry the Lord has. But everyone is called to some sort of ministry. Ministry is just doing God's work for all people to be saved. What is the basis for anyone and everyone doing ministry? It's not gender. It's not age. It's not race. It's not your background. It's the Holy Spirit. That it is the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 to 11 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. I thought I was done with going to the Word, but I'm just going to open to the gifts and thank you, Lord, that I got there really quick. And here it is, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each. It didn't say to a man or to a woman. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And then it says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each individually as He wills. So it's the Holy Spirit whom Jesus gives to all of us by His grace. Not because of our works, not because of our gender. And this issue with women in leadership, and even you look at the world and feminism and all that, it's a life issue. But it all comes from the fall, from sin, and God has redeemed it. And in church, we lead as teams. We lead as husbands and wives. We lead as family. We lead as God calls. If God calls a woman to lead the church, then that's God's call. If God calls a single person, that's God's call. If God calls a couple, that's God's call. But family is so important to God. Team leadership. So, you think about the Great Commission. What did Jesus say? He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Then He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. He didn't say in any of that, she or he. He said, go. We've all been called to go. We're all called to go. So it's for all people. It's for all people. Husbands and wives. There's things couples need to work out in their marriages. Ephesians 5 talks about the roles of husband and wife. What I'm talking about here does not take away from that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, respect your husbands. But it's about a mutual submission. See, these things can hinder our prayer and our walk with God. But we've got to come back to what's Jesus' heart. What does He say? So we're to pray for all people. We're to be a people of prayer. We are knowing that God desires for all people to be saved, and that you and I and everyone who says yes to Jesus is called to ministry for all people. Can we stand this morning? So will prayer be your first response and not your last resort? Even when it comes to things we're talking about, for some of us, we might need to go and pray on this. Will your earnest prayer lead people to come to the knowledge of Christ? Maybe let's just close our eyes. If you're here as a woman and you know that there's been words spoken over your life just because you're a woman and they've affected you in how you see God or in how you minister, we want to pray for you today because we believe in mothers, spiritual mothers, in sisters, in children of God, being used by God. And we believe in restoration. But we want to pray if there's things that have been spoken over you. I want to invite you as we worship in the next couple of minutes to just come up onto this altar that we could pray with you because you are a child of God. We want to pray for all God has over your life. But when it comes to this whole thing of praying for all people or your own journey in prayer, if you just want to stand with someone this morning, and have someone stand with you in prayer about your prayer life and what God's calling you to, I invite you to come to the altar and would love to pray for you. So those two things, if you're as a lady, you know, that there's been things, spirits, words, whatever it is that have tried to keep you down and you want to be set free from it, we invite you to come up to the front. But if you want to grow in prayer in any way, also just come up to the front and we're going to pray with you. Can we worship maybe Jesus, you alone as we pray for people? I believe this is a significant moment. This is not a moment where people are going to go, oh, that woman, that girl. No. It could even be all the ladies coming up to the front to stand together and just say, this is not just about Numa Church, but this is about women in our community. This is about women in our families. This is about women in our world, and that we want Numa South to be a place where women are doing all that they're called to. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.